Good morning. The book of Acts this morning and chapter number 20. If you'll take your Bible and turn there with us, please. The book of Acts and chapter number 20. Looking forward to the day and trust the Lord will speak to our heart. A lot of things you'd like to preach, you know, when you are in a meeting like this and then songs are sung and things are said that prompt thought in your heart and in your mind, but we know that we can't preach it all. Amen. I apologize. I was lengthy last night. I guess I got after a few rabbits. I guess that's okay as long as the rabbit's running. Coon hunters call that slick treeing. That's where a dog is barking up a tree and there's no coon in the tree, just barking to feel his brain rattle in his head. I don't want to do that, amen. I want to shut the meal down if the corn's out. So we'll try to do that this morning and be sensitive to the time. But I want to read from Acts chapter number 20 this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 17. While you're finding your place there, let me give you just a few things that I think is very important for this generation. Don't allow the world around you to think for you. That's happening in the world of media, in the culture and the voice that they seem to resonate. If we're not careful, we allow them to start thinking for ourselves. A ruler of years and years ago said, "What luck for rulers that people don't think." Adolf Hitler said that. And truly, it is true. So remember that God gave you a brain for a purpose, and don't let the world around you think for you. One other thing, you're not built to carry tomorrow's burdens on today's strength. And if we're not careful, the cares of what we anticipate in life can be very overwhelming. And God didn't build you to carry that. Amen. Trust Him today. Cast your care upon Him today. And if He can handle the entire governments of the world on one shoulder, He can carry all of ours on the other. Amen. How many laymen do we have here this morning? If you are a layman, not a pastor, so we have several, probably more laymen than pastors here this morning. Can I say something to you that'll be a great help to you in the ministry or being a church member? The man of God is a gift to you. Can I get an amen there? Amen. You know, the Bible teaches that you are to respect him and that you are to remember him. Remember them that have the rule over you. And you're also to respond to him. Amen. So when you go back to your selective places of service, remember that God will always honor a people that honors his man. And when the devil tries to set a variance between you and God's man, shut him up and shut him out. Because if that happens, you and your family is in trouble. Because if there is an issue, and I don't know why I'm saying this morning, it's of the Lord. But if there is an issue between you and God's man in your life this morning, sooner or later it's going to come out here. And those around you are going to listen. And sometimes little ears get effective and they sit in a pew where a man is given the responsibility to rescue your children from the pit. And they need to be able to respond to what he says. And so it's very, very important. You need to remember his motive and his desire and his call and do whatever it takes to protect that relationship in your life. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to say that this morning. None of my people are here. But respect God's man in your life and realize that his motive is to see you and your family serve the Lord. Amen. Verse number 17 of Acts chapter number 20. I'm not much on a how to do it thing. You know, this is a how to do this or a how to do that. And I know a lot of that we do, but there's principles and things laid out in the scripture, and I want to preach to you about a subject that God has dealt with our heart about for this session, and we'll try to be as quick as we can and sit down. Verse number 20, or verse number 17 of Acts 20, stepping kind of right in the middle of the situation. The Bible said, "And from Miletus, speaking of Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many fears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to try to take this text this morning and preach with this thought and this theme in mind, the secret of spiritual stability. The secret of spiritual stability. And I'm drawing my text, and keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 20. I'm drawing my text from verse number 24, where Paul said, but none of these things moved me. Spiritual success cannot be compared to carnal achievements. You agree? It is amazing what a man can accomplish with his life by just simply implementing the principles of the book of Proverbs. He don't even have to be saved. He can just be a man that has enough logic and enough sense to take the book of Proverbs and implement its truths into his business affairs and in his labors. And from an earthly perspective, he can be successful because of those truths. But God desires for us this morning to be successful, but successful in the will of God. However, that success faces a major adversary, and that adversary is instability. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I wonder if you would be willing to assess your spiritual stability. And could you just be honest? Am I up and down? Am I on and off? Do you find yourself sometimes drifting, maybe doubting certain things, or going through the motions and rituals of a religious life with no fervency? Get caught up, what I'm saying, in the mainstream and in the push of what is going on and the expectations that are placed upon you, and they have lost their realness. And there's maybe not a coldness, but there's not a heated fervency either. And you find yourself in that lukewarm state. Basically, you just don't feel anything. And I know it's not about feeling, but thank God you can feel along the journey. Amen. I don't always feel like I'm saved. I thought I had a gallbladder issue last week. Never had that kind of problem before. So they tested me out, and then the pain goes from here to here, and I go to the doctor the next day, and I had a kidney stone. I promise you, I didn't feel too saved. But it's not based on my feelings. And yet, there is the admonishment here in our verses that we are to have a sense of stability, and it's to be in our mind that God expects stewards to be found what? Faithful. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this morning, Paul is telling us that we're not just to be involved in the work of the Lord, but we are to work of the Lord. We are to move forward. Our faith should be stronger. Our fruitfulness should be exceeding what it was in yesteryear. Preacher, what was Paul's secret? What was the secret of Paul's life? Well, you know, he wasn't any different than you and I. Paul wasn't given some special ingredient that created faithfulness and fervency no matter what kind of circumstance or what kind of situation that he was in life. But Paul was faithful. And he lets us know, and I don't believe this is arrogance. I don't believe that Paul is bragging no more than I do when he tells us what he tells us in his closing hours. But Paul said, none of these things moved me. Can I tell you tonight, this morning, I'll get it straightened out here in a minute. We have people that know the scripture here in this building. We could bring up doctrinal subjects. We could debate them and discuss them here in a very intellectual way. People in this meeting know what separation means. You know that there are lines drawn in our life. There's things that we do and things that we do not do. That doesn't isolate us from the society and the generation that we serve, but it insulates us from the effects that they can cause in our life. That's what separation is, amen. It's not isolation. We're not Mennonite and Amish that's got a little family group somewhere and never reaches out to a world that's without God, but we try to insulate ourselves from the effects of the world around us. We know about that. We know how to worship and rejoice in the things of God. We have just learned a song. That's amazing to me. You know, we sang that song, and I had never heard it in my life. And it's just, you know, I thought, I got 2 days. And this morning, it just, it's amazing how it just registers in your mind when you listen to the melody over and over again, and you maybe not can sight read or read music, and it just comes to you. And I know some people that, I don't know how to say it, they just don't register. I mean, you know, people that can sing on tune can't figure out how people can't. And the people, and I'm off on a rabbit, and the people that can't, they can't figure out that they can't. And you know, they can't. I don't understand how they can't do that. Amen. Neither can they. That's why they keep singing and they keep clapping. Lord, help us this morning. But we know how to sing and we know how to serve. We got things in place that gives us the tools and the resources to get the gospel out and to do great things for the glory of God. But my question is, are they stable or unstable? Are they vulnerable in your life? There are many things that the devil has designed to create within us a lack of stability. And we know that it is a requirement if we are going to serve God that we are to be found faithful. Everything about the world you live in is unstable. It's politically unstable. Amen. Amen. It's socially unstable. It's economically unstable. It's emotionally unstable. But it does not have to be spiritually unstable. Spiritual stability supersedes all of those things. Paul is a perfect example. You know, I've always been intrigued by his closing remarks. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and everybody could probably quote it, "I am now ready to be offered." Boy, that's a bold statement, isn't it? That's because of the blood that the preacher talked about this morning from head to toe. Not because of what Paul had done or what he didn't do. It's because Paul knew where an altar was at. He said, "For I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That is bold. He says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He is saying in these verses, with you, for he is profitable to me, to the ministry. Now figure that out. In one word, in one verse, he says it's over with. In the next verse, he says, I'm not quite finished yet. Amen. And so he kept on, and he was moved, and he was, amen, stable by the spiritual life that he lived. Two things I want to notice in Acts chapter number 20. I want us to notice, first of all, the situations of Paul's life, and then close out, and I'll be very quick this morning on the secrets of Paul's life. The secret that promoted a stable spiritual walk with God. That's what we need. We need men that'll be the same tomorrow as they are today. We need men that will leave this prayer advanced on fire for God, with a fire kindled in their soul, with goals and aspirations in the service of God. But we don't need them to come back next year and need them to be rekindled again. We need them to come back next year with those same fires burning, those same aspirations fervent in their soul, to go to another level of walking with God, to take another step forward in their spiritual maturity. And it takes stability. Notice the situation of Paul's life. In verse number 18, it's going to outline for us, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now Paul lets us know that the things prior to verse number 24 are things that came into his life. But he tells us that these things didn't move him. Can I say to you, the situation of Paul's life, the seasons didn't move him. There are seasons in life. You're going to face some fall times, some winter times. There are spring times, thank God. There's summer. But you know, seasons bring change. And a lot of times, we can't handle change. When I came to Kentucky, I had two children. I had two other children after coming to Kentucky. And now I woke up one day and sitting at my table were my children and nine grandchildren. The oldest 10. I mean, it was just, we had a couple, had a set of twin boys. And I mean, snap your fingers and here they are eating my groceries. And things change. In the midst of the seasons that we face, sometimes, hey, it gets cold. Sometimes it's barren. I mean, in a few months, the leaves, and where I live, the leaves will be gone. And you will be able to see at a great distance from where I live because of all the leaves coming off the trees. And it looks barren. The grass will be brown. And so things change when seasons take place in our life. Sometimes there's just overwhelming heat. Sometimes there's drought. Sometimes there's floods. And if we step into this thing without understanding that there are seasons in life, then we'll find ourselves rocking and reeling spiritually. Because we are not prepared spiritually for the seasons. Now, it's a blessing to know that God doesn't change. And no matter what the seasons may be, spiritual matters remain the same. But if we allow our life to be regulated by the seasons of life, then we're going to have problems. Paul said the seasons didn't move me. Paul says in verse 19, he says serving didn't move me, and it can. He said serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul said, I have served the Lord. And many of you are here this morning, and you are a servant. That's why you're here, and you're looking for God to do greater things in your life, to make you a better servant, to make you more effective maybe in the ministry that God has put you in. But serving involves work. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He that desires the office of a bishop, service of God. And sometimes we just have to sit back and be patient and wait for God to move. As the pastor said this morning, things that we just have to lay at the altar of God and need God's mercy in those areas of our life. And His timing is not our timing, and we're serving and we're working and we're trying our best. And Paul said, I serve the Lord, but I didn't let my service move me. You can grow weary in well-doing. You can say, what the use? Is anybody paying attention? You can say, I don't know if they care or not. And you can get very disturbed while serving the Lord. The status of Paul's life didn't move him. Paul said he served the Lord with humility of mind. Boy, that's a big deal in this generation of personalities. You know, Paul said in Philippians 20, or chapter 2 and verse 5 and following, and I don't know, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you're going to have a purpose that is relevant at the throne room come judgment day, amen, you will have to exert effort to make yourself of no reputation. But we're living in a day where personal acknowledgement is a big deal. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. Lord, help me. But you pick up the average, you know, paper that is geared toward religion or fundamentalism or whatever it is. And I mean, man, you think you're looking at an annual from a college or a high school graduating class. Everybody wants to be known, and everybody wants to be seen. But if you want to do something worthwhile, you have to exert energy to make yourself of no reputation. John the Baptist is a perfect example of that. He said, I am not he. He said, there comes one after me whose shoes I am not worthy. John said, all I am is a lamp. He said, there is a light that's coming. Here's what John was. John, amen, was just a willing wick, if you can let me use it like that, who absorbed the all of the Spirit of God in his life, and God struck a match to him, and he burned his life out to the glory of God. Paul was the same way. And none of these things in life moved him. He didn't go from town to town. And I'm not being critical. That's not my point. I'm trying to get us to be in perspective here. I don't like these contemporary pulpits. I need something to hide behind every now and again. Amen. That thing will get you hurt. Amen. I say some things sometimes that scare me when I get home. Amen. It's all about personality. I had an evangelist come to me and was talking to me, you know, and I told him, you know what? I said, and I wasn't being mean, he was a young man. And I said, you say certain things in the pulpit in a certain way that is, and we all do that, I'm sure, that limits you as to who you can serve and where you can serve. And I said, and you're saying those things the way you're saying them and articulating them in the manner in which you're articulating them to be known. And I said, you want God to use you? Start studying the Bible. And start making an effort to make yourself of no reputation and let God exalt you in due time. Amen. Amen. Paul said in verse 19, he served the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears. Paul didn't let the sadness of life move him. You ever been broken? I have. You ever wept at night? situations maybe in the church or in your family and things going on that you don't understand, and you just cry yourself to sleep. Things happen that you have absolutely, you know, most pastors are kind of fix-it people, you know. We want to fix everything, and I mean, we have a mindset, I know I do, I think I can fix about anything. But I tell you what, I have been introduced to things in the last, I guess, 48 months that it was impossible to repair. And I have wept. My heart is broke. And there's nothing that I could say. There was not a word I could speak in season. And there was not an admonishment that I could give in the way of direction that could change what was sitting right before my eyes. Paul faced those same situations. Can you imagine what it must have been like the day that Paul heard the footsteps of Demas coming to the cell room, the dungeon, maybe anticipating, Demas, it's good to see you. I have got so much I need you to do for me today. He'd say, Paul, he'd say, no, just a minute. He said, I've written this and written this. I need you to, Paul, you need to wait a minute. No, I got things I need to tell you and you need to listen to me. Paul, I ain't coming back. Can you imagine the devastation of what Demas told him that day? What just reached his heart? But he didn't let that move him. Alexander the coppersmith tried to do him evil. No man stood with him, Paul said. The sadness of his life. You'll have some days of sorrow, but they don't have to move you. The sin of his life, in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Temptation to sin comes in various ways. You will all agree with that. Paul was allured here to sin by responding wrong toward those that opposed him. He said, I have been tempted to do certain things toward those individuals that have laid in wait for me. But Paul said, I would not allow that to happen. Wasn't that he didn't entertain the thought? It wasn't that he didn't contemplate the malice. It wasn't that he did not think through what he could do to find revenge and vengeance. It was as this, he did not yield to it. And that could be applied in a number of ways in our midst this morning. But the sin of Paul's life didn't move him. The snares of Paul's life, those that had set traps for him in verse 19. He said, I walk around on eggshells sometimes. Does you ever feel like that? Just don't know what's around the corner? Don't know what's behind the bush, spiritually speaking? Don't know when or what is going to happen? And if you're not careful, you get so obsessed with that. You get so manipulated by that, so overwhelmed with that kind of trouble that you'll find your spiritual life in an indifferent state. Is that where you're at? Is that happening to you weekly, monthly? Verse number 20, the saints of Paul's life didn't move him. And there's a lot of preaching in all these. You can sense that, I'm sure. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Notice the word you. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, I've given my life to you. I've given the years of my strength to you as the people of God. I've been in your homes. I've taught you the word of God. I've expounded the truth to you. And even though sometimes, and I'm just being honest, that's what we're here for, sometimes we feel your door till it's the last resort. They don't seem to come and want your direction and your advice until it's just gone so far that it seems as if it's unrepairable. And Paul said, I've served the people of God. I've given my life to God's people, but I have not allowed even the saints of God to move me. Then in verse number 21, he said, I didn't let the sinners in my life move me. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 27, for I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. He saw some men saved. He saw a man trembling, a monarch trembling at the gospel. He saw monarchs under deep conviction, but they would not give their heart to the Lord. He could have said, what is the use? They will not respond to the truth, but there was enough, thank God, that gave their heart to Jesus when Paul preached the gospel, that drove him on another mile, that pushed him down the road, amen, another day to serve the Lord. If you're not careful, buddy, somebody said the moral majority doesn't exist any longer. I don't know really if it ever existed. We've always been the master's minority, but we're the minority of the master, which always makes us a majority. Amen. Verse 22, the shackles of his life didn't move him. He said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Paul is bound. Paul is in prison most of his entire ministry. How would that affect your spiritual fervency? If you were in jail or you were in bondage, you know, we measure ministerial success in a very unbiblical manner. Noah wouldn't have got his picture in the paper. Neither would Jeremiah. Neither would any of the Old Testament prophets, for that matter. But they were faithful to God. They fulfilled God's purpose for their life. They were important. And they were very relevant to the Lord. In fact, what we have today and what we experience today is because of those that we would not have thought with our mentality were successful. But because of their faithfulness, we have what we have today in America and around the world. Then the sufferings of Paul's life didn't move him in verse 23. He said that bonds and afflictions abide me. I may deal with some of that, Lord willing, tonight, my fault, so I'll not belabor that point, but Paul suffered greatly. He was beat. He was abused. But he didn't let those things that he faced in life in the realm of suffering, affliction, and persecution move him. He says, none of these things that I have just mentioned move me. Would they move you this morning? Would these things move you? When they come into your path as a servant of the Lord, did they disrupt you spiritually? Do they hinder you from reading the Word of God like you should? Do they stifle your prayer life, your witness, your faithfulness? What does it take to rattle you spiritually? How easy? I'm not saying that it's noticeable, because some of you get paid to not let it be noticed, right? I had a young man come to my study years ago, and the pastor sent him to me. I didn't know the young man, very vague, didn't even know the pastor, but he was a youth minister. And the pastor had to let him go. And I don't remember what the circumstances issues were. I don't remember if it was an attitude issue toward other people. It was something along those lines, if I recollect. And he came and he sat down, and this was, I think, his first time in the ministry as being, amen, a vocation, if you want to call it that, or being compensated, if you will, for serving the Lord. And he was, I'm talking about, he was tore up. And after we talked for a minute, I said, I got a question for you. And this is a justifiable question to everybody in the building. I said, would you go to church there if you wasn't on staff? He said, no. I said, so you're telling me that if you were not getting a paycheck, that you would not be raising your family in that church? And he said, no, sir, I wouldn't. I said, well, you're not a church member. You're an employee. Is that what you are? Because your effectiveness is very limited. As if the paycheck wasn't there, you wouldn't be there. So, well, preacher, you're talking to men that are in full-time Christian service. I don't really know how to define that. Is anybody listening? I'm talking about your heart being embedded in the work of God and in the church of the Lord Jesus and serving Him. Amen. Paul said, none of these things in the realm of success, suffering, serving, status, sorrow and sadness. And I mean, it is a bold statement, but he says, none of these things moved me. Now, what was the secret? It's in the verse. He said, none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Just about four things, if you'll let me give them to you, I'll be done. Paul said, the perspective of my life stops these things from moving me. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Can I tell you something that I wrote over Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in my Bible a long time ago? You will either give your life away or you will throw it away. But you cannot keep your life. You will either give your life away or, gentlemen, you will throw your life away. But your life, you can't keep it. And Paul said, I've looked at me. And he says, I count my life. I said, I do not, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Until you realize that your life is only a vapor outside of the will of God, you will never see God do with it what he can do. Have you ever given your life to God? I'm talking about your body. I'm talking about every aspect of your members. You know, we preach against the flesh. The flesh is at enmity with God. But Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, the same flesh we preach against, he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. The divine nature, the driving force of the Spirit of God that is within me allows me the privilege to take a body that's falling apart, to take a body that can be from a natural perspective at enmity with God and do things with it to magnify and glorify a holy God. Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Secondly, in verse 24, Paul dealt with the prospect of his life. He said, I'm not moved by the circumstances and the situations of life so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. A finished course, a fulfilling course, a fruitful course. John said, look to yourselves, gentlemen. that you lose not those things that you have wrought, that you receive a full reward. You see, Paul had finishing on his mind. Most of the time, all we have on our mind is right now, what we got to do right now. And we never consider down the road. I'm hurrying. The purpose of Paul's life is seen in verse 24 and following the latter part of verse 24, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He knew his purpose. Purpose means, men, that we have reason and resolve in our life. We have something that has given us a purpose to live. And Paul said, I'm telling you, he says in these verses, the perspective of my life, it's not, it doesn't mean anything to me. I've given it to God. I am his property. And by that, the things that move people, they don't matter to me because my life is not my own. I have given it to a holy God. Paul says the prospect of my life. Oh, he says, I want to finish. I started something, and he which hath begun a good work in me, he will perform it if I yield to him, if I follow his word. God is able to perfect that which he has started in my life. And then he says, I have a purpose. I am driven. That's why I'm disciplined. That's why I'm determined. And purpose will put destiny in your life. I got to close. I don't know, the first time that our quiz team at Pleasant View Baptist came to Colorado, I was working on a curriculum for youth detention ministry that we had. And in that, we called it the power tools and just dealing with biblical subjects, try to help some kids. And I was putting together a workbook and a class, a lecture manual on purpose. I look at that word, you know, Romans 8:28, called according to his purpose. And I would start trying to get a good definition for that word. And I start looking at the root meaning. And every time I'd look at it, the word showbread would pop up. I thought, that don't make any sense. So I'd just disregard it, you know, and start digging and looking, pop up again. And finally, I stopped long enough to, I said, I'm going to think about this. I said, I'm just going to go look at the Old Testament and see what is there. And I began to look at the showbread that God placed in the tabernacle. And it unveiled to me some things about the purpose of our life as the people of God that I had never seen before. We know that bread is the source of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And bread is the source of life. Then we know that bread is the supply of life. I mean, we need bread. We understand that from a health perspective. And when we look at the showbread, it was put there for... Amen. It was put there for the source of life of those priests, and it was to be there continually. The Bible calls it continual bread. That's something about the purpose. It's to be fresh. The sanctification of life, it was to be hallowed bread. And I'm hurrying through this. Your purpose is sacred, and nothing should be allowed to contaminate it. What you're doing is important, and it's important this evening or today or morning because it's holy. Then the seriousness of it. This is what I want to get to, and I'm finished. I promise I'm finished. I've finished 10 times already. There were 12 cakes, right? One for each tribe of the nation of Israel. Each cake was the same size. They weighed the same. They had the same ingredients. And even though some tribes were larger than others and had greater responsibilities than others, they were all represented in that tabernacle in the same way on that table. They were not stacked on top of each other, but they were laid out in rows, all represented by God. Benjamin was small. Reuben was larger. Levi was the priesthood. Judah was going to usher in the Messiah. But every cake had its place, and every cake was relevant to God by the same measure. I said, preacher, you know, I'm just a, that, no, there's no such thing. I just sing it, that doesn't matter. Preacher, I'm just tithing, that's not what I'm asking. That's not what I'm saying. You got a cake on the table? You got a cake on the table, then you're important, and what you're doing is serious. And that showbread was replaced every Sabbath, so it was continually fresh. I wish I could preach about this. What a picture of the spiritual purpose that God has provided for His people. There's nothing more fulfilling than knowing that God has His hand in your life and on your life. You know, when the world is finished with you, they're finished with you. They cast you aside. But you can be, it doesn't make no difference what stage of life you're in, God has a purpose for you. Purpose is the source of our life. It's the supply of our life. It's the sanctification of our life, the seriousness of our life, the satisfaction of our life. And because Paul had a purpose, because Paul had a reason and resolve to live his life, he wasn't moved. The things of life that so easily move us did not move that man of God. That's a secret to spiritual stability. Amen. Get your life in perspective. The way you do that is you give it to God. Get your hands off of it. Amen. The prospect of your life. Realize that it's not over yet. There's a finish line. There's a race to complete. There's a cloud of witnesses that's run their race, and they're looking at you, trying to encourage you to run yours. Amen. Then there's a purpose that can drive you every day of your life. And when sadness comes, purpose still fresh. Sorrow comes, the bread's still there fresh. When I'm weeping and when I'm suffering and when I don't understand everything that's going in my life, the bread is placed there again every day fresh. Fresh. Let me give you something to think about and I'm finished again. I preached years ago on who'll take the first step. And I had the Children of Israel pastor standing at the brink of the Jordan River. And it's not separated. It's not going to part till somebody takes a step. I said, so what motivated the first person to take the first step to go into the land that we call victorious Christian living, which is probably not a good way of putting it. Because when they were in the wilderness, they never lost a battle. When they got across the river, they got chased around a lot. They didn't have to worry about shoes in the wilderness. They didn't have to worry about food. They didn't have to worry about clothing. God was there. They had direction. That pillar would move. That cloud would move. They knew exactly where they're supposed to be. It's a pretty good life. Until you realize the only reason they're there is to walk around until they fall over dead. And that's the only reason they were in the wilderness. But what was different from the wilderness to Canaan land? They have to buy their own shoes when they get there, fix their own clothes, provide their own food. The welfare just stopped. But what was over there was a land that they could call their own and a purpose to be breathing. That's why they went. That's the only reason. It was a purpose to live. And if you've got that, tomorrow the world may deal you something that is catastrophic, tragic, overwhelming. But you can say as Paul, at the last day of your journey, none of these things moved me. Spiritual stability. Amen. That's what we need in this generation. All right. Over. I don't know that we need an invitation. All right. But yes, I know that, Brother Bishop.